before we worship, or really part of it, I suppose, in that sense. So as we're doing that, communion can often be referred to as the Lord's table. So it's, as I say, it's going to be part of our worship this morning. And I was kind of particularly drawn to this thinking about the Lord's table as we've been taking time out over these as well, thinking about being at the table in a much broader context, of course. And so Paul makes this statement when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10. He says this in verse 18, "Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that food sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." Now we need to understand the context into which Paul is making that statement. It was in Corinth. Corinth was a very pagan city. It would be the city where there would be idols pretty much everywhere. There would be tables, if you like, altars erected for idol worship, demon worship. And as part of that, there'd be food and drink that was a part of the whole culture of doing that. In fact, a lot of the meat in Corinth that would have been served at the restaurants or bought in the markets would have come from food that had been sacrificed to idols. And then those who worshipped the idols would eat it, believing that doing so they were in some way joining themselves to that idol or that god. And so there were some who were treating the Lord's table as simply another table to participate in alongside all the others. And so Paul comes out so strongly about it, and he says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons." I mean, he really didn't mince his words, did he, when he spoke like that? You know, what he was saying is those tables are demonic. They are under demon control. I think that's something that we all need to think about when we are tempted to idolize anything. What is behind that thing that we are doing? But at the same time, something so much deeper takes place than simply symbolism when we come to share around the Lord's table. There is, as Paul describes, a participation that is taking place. A unique participation takes place around his table, because as we share the Lord's table, it's an expression of our restored oneness with Christ. From the moment that we're born again, we come into that new, that unique oneness with him. So as we come to the Lord's table, it's not something that we do lightly, although please don't misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting that anyone should hang back because of fear or anything like that. But we do need to understand whose table we are coming to, and the reason that we're coming to this table. You see, because every born-again Christian, and of course, that's the only kind of real Christian there are, born-again Christians. It's got to be more than simply just a term. That every born-again Christian is already one with Christ. That is what happens when we are reborn, when we are born again. We are one with him. And so when we come to his table, when we come to the Lord's table, what we're doing is we're entering more deeply into that participation, into that oneness, the reality of who we are. And I always love to say that, you know, Jesus is at his table. He is at his table this morning. He is serving at his table this morning. It is his provision that we are sharing. All that he has given to us through his body that was broken, through his blood that was shed. And Paul comes back to it again when he writes once more to the Corinthians. In his second letter there in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says this, Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now again, please don't misinterpret what I'm saying here. We know that there are those who have totally cut themselves off from unbelievers. They're thinking they've come into this you know, expression of absolutely uniqueness. It's a mistake, because that's not what God intends at all. We are to be salt and light in our community. We are to be there amongst other people. But there cannot be what I describe as a heart-to-heart relationship. Some of you know only too well what that is like through being married to someone who's not yet a believer. And of course, we look to God as a God of grace, a God of redeemer for those people. But all the while that they are in that condition, you know that you can't really share the deep things of God, the things that he's really speaking deep. They just don't get it, because those things can only be received through the Spirit of God that is in us and communicating together with others in that place. And of course, the same is true with other family members that you might have conversations with. They can't understand the things that are only spiritually discerned. Only the things of spirit-to-spirit relationship, those things that we have, there's something precious about that, the participation we have in that. It's the equivalent, as Paul talks about light and darkness, they simply don't mix. You don't have a little bit of darkness mingled in with the light. It doesn't work that way. Light dispels darkness. This oil and water thing, they don't mix. And then Paul uses even more stark language. He says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial, Satan, is a personification of all that is evil. There's no harmony between Christ and Belial. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? What he's saying is that with those things, there is no harmony, there is no agreement. You know, these things are fundamental to real and living relationship. And Paul reminds us that we are the temple of the living God, individually and collectively. We are the temple of God. We house his precious spirits within us individually and collectively. And James, who is known for his plain speaking, says in James 4:4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Again, you know, let me just restate that. It's not that we come out and aren't friends with those who are not yet Christians. That's not what it's about. But what he's talking about, by the world, he's talking about the world's system. And I don't think you need me to tell you that the world's system around us is becoming ever more godless. It's a system in which we see people attempting to get satisfaction in ever more extreme ways. In that sense, the world is not where we get our fulfillment from. In that sense, the world is not our friends. We cannot get our ultimate fulfilling. We're in it. There are things that we enjoy in the world around us, of course. But the ultimate contentment, the ultimate fulfillment does not come from those things. If you chase after them, it's just an endless chase, because you have temporary satisfaction, but then you need more, and you need more extreme. You need to push it further. But in God, there's a satisfaction that is unlike anything else. And he compares this, James compares this to being like adultery. I mean, how many marriages would tolerate adultery? And yet, he's saying that you need to be mindful. If you try and live this double life, it is the equivalent of those things. And James also likens it to be the difference between friends and enemies. no one in their right mind would want God to be their enemy. God becomes an enemy not to force us into line in any way, but because he is completely righteous. He is completely holy. He is completely pure and just and all those other characteristics. And he will defend that at all costs by becoming the enemy of everything that is unrighteous, everything that is unholy, everything that is impure, everything that is filled with injustice. Now, Rob could explain this better than I can, but pharmaceutical manufacturers have to create clean rooms, as it's absolutely vital that there is no contamination that takes place in the manufacturing process. In fact, if there were to be some contamination that was found, the whole production run would be ruined. It would just have to be destroyed. You couldn't use it. It had become contaminated. And then, as a result of that, you would have to go into a real deep cleaning of the whole facility, the whole area around. You couldn't just say, well, never mind, we'll have another go. Everything would have to be totally and utterly clean to the nth degree. And, of course, the source of the contamination, however small that might seem to you and me, would have to be found and eradicated if you're going to do that. And if that is the case for manufacturing medicines, how much more vital is it that God's purity in us is to be maintained? We need to be aware, we need to be alert to anything that would come in, anything that would come to spoil, to mar. And remember that he says, we are the temple of the living God. A temple that God intends to be pure. You know, as you say, pharmaceutical facilities can be pure. We need to be more pure than that, don't we? We need to be those people that are living in such a way. God, and it's the prayer of David, search me. Search my heart and know, show me if there's any wicked way in me, anything that is contaminating, anything that is spoiling this relationship, anything that is coming into being. So Paul emphasizes it once again, therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And it is with all that in mind that we come to share communion. There is a separation at the table. I'm not talking about an externally imposed separation. But there is an inward separation, if you like. There is a coming to this table and separating our hearts towards God's. That we come afresh, we're coming afresh to say, Lord, I'm just coming with my all, everything to you. I want to join with you in absolute purity, in absolute oneness, with nothing getting in the way, nothing spoiling, nothing marring. And of course, we know we can't do that of ourselves. We have to ask by his Spirit that he washes us afresh, he cleanses us afresh, all those things. So let me just say again, please don't hang back because you're aware of your own frailty. We all are in that. None of us are righteous in and of ourselves. We're totally dependent on him. But at the same time, we shouldn't be casual. We shouldn't be complacent as we come. And one other thing I say, let's not turn this into a sterile ritual, so to speak, you know, something that you just do almost by rote, and you do it kind of almost thoughtlessly, mechanically, unthinkingly, and certainly without letting it touch you. Because as we share together, it is meant to be a face-to-face, heart-to-heart encounter with the living God. That's what we're coming to as we come to his table. So I just say, let's take a moment, let's realign our hearts to him. Let's just allow him to remove anything that gets in the way of this deep encounter at his table. Let's give him our total focus as we come. And let me say it again, Jesus, I know, is present at his table. He always is. He's always here, he's always with us. but that I believe there is something just so precious around his table. He set it up. He instigated it. He's here in that way as we share together. His body was broken so that you and I can be made whole. He wants us to be whole. We're whole in him as we take of the bread. Just receive your wholeness in any aspect where you're kind of thinking, I need wholeness here. It's there in his provision. His blood was shed so that you and I can be forgiven. How precious is that? Totally forgiven, totally at one with him. He died and we died with him. Our old life has gone, it's dead. It cannot be restored. Not that we would want that old life restored, but you know, it's gone forever. It cannot come back to haunt us. It cannot come back to us. It's gone. He rose to a new life. And we live that new life in him. That is the life we live. We live resurrection life in him and him in us. He ascended and is seated at the right hand of Father God. And we're seated with him. That is our position right now. So we come separately, but we eat at the one table of the one loaf. We come together in those things. We might drink from individual cups, but it's poured out for the one source. So it's the only source of Jesus. We come renewing our oneness with him, which means separation from everything else. So Father, we just thank you that in Jesus we have a table that provides absolutely everything that we need to be the people that you have always planned for us to be. We cannot comprehend the depths of your love and the sacrifice that was made on our behalf that we may become one with you. Lord, I pray that you give us a fresh revelation, a deeper revelation. You held absolutely nothing back. And I pray, Lord, that for us, show us if we are holding anything back in our hearts. Show us if there are things that we've not let go of, that we are still hankering after. Lord, we thank you for your precious blood that was shed. Blood that is forever before the throne of God. Thank you for the covenant that was written not with paper and ink, but with your precious blood on hearts. Thank you that it is a promise, a covenant that can never be broken. While you live, it remains in place and you will live eternally. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we share together, that you would minister your grace to each and every one of us, that we would receive afresh from you, or to nourish our souls, nourish our inner being, that you would just flow afresh through our veins, so to speak, that you would take us deeper into that participation of life in you. Lord, we just bless you for it. Lord, and we thank you, Lord, as we share together. Lord, increase the oneness with you and the oneness with each other. And we come not because we are worthy, but because you are eternally and totally worthy of it all. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.